In my first three messages, we've talked about the importance of truth. We haven't really addressed any specific or particular truths, but we've realized how essential truth was to Jesus and to the Apostle John and to the Apostle Paul. Now tonight and tomorrow night, we're going to be looking at the very fundamental teachings of Scripture. Basically, if you look in Acts 8:12, and we're not going to take time to turn there, but in Acts 8:12, before people were baptized, they believed and they understood two basic foundational teachings. And we're going to talk about one of them tonight, and that is the kingdom of God. Now, first, though, I want to share with you a story. I read this in the 1985, I don't remember what month, but a 1985 Focus on the Family magazine. And this story, I guess it just really makes me think about the kingdom message. Doesn't have anything to do about the kingdom, but it makes me realize how important it is that we share that good news with others. One whiff of those hickory-smoked ribs was all the persuasion I needed to accept the impromptu invitation to my neighbor's barbecue party. I followed him inside where furniture was shoved against the wall and 18 adults crowded around two picnic tables in the middle of a large living room. "This way to the food," he said, and he led me through the house out onto the poolside patio to a charcoal grill laden with luscious-looking barbecued ribs. I heaped my plate full and I went back inside to find a place at the table. Halfway through my second rib, I felt a tug on my shirt sleeve, and I looked down into the face of a little four-year-old girl. She wore a little leopard-skin bikini. She leaned against the picnic table without saying a word, but her eyes pleaded as she raised up her arms in a lift-me-up motion. Well, I had barbecue sauce all over my hands, and I shook my head and said, "Not now. I'm eating." She turned to the fellow next to me. She pulled at his shirt and made the same motion to be picked up. When he shook his head, she moved on to the next person and the next and worked her way all the way around the room. Some told her no, some just ignored her, but no one picked her up. And then she began the circle again. Around she came again, and this time I gruffly told her, "Not now, I'm eating." She worked her way all the way around the table, no response, and she left. A few minutes later, I had finished my ribs, and I was going back for more. As I was going through the doorway, a young bearded man yelled and pushed past me out the door across the patio, and he dived into the pool. I thought he was drunk, but he surfaced a few moments later, holding a small, limp body in his arms. As he laid the little girl by the side of the pool, 18 people gathered around. One guy administered CPR, someone else called 911. But by the time we heard the siren, we knew that it was too late. She was dead. And when the ambulance left, we just sat around, stunned. Every one of us remembered the tug on our shirt sleeve. And we wondered, what if someone had picked her up? What if someone had paid her some attention? And 18 adults sat around and cried. The next day, we learned that the little girl had been an illegitimate child and that her mother was living with a guy in the neighborhood. He had promised to marry the mother if she would just get rid of the little girl. And she had actually walked the streets of San Diego asking strangers, "Would you like a little girl? Will you take this child off my hands?" We also learned the little girl had almost drowned four times in the last 2 months. She had accidentally fallen into the pool one day, and she got immediate attention and love. She learned that it was an effective way to win instant attention. Someone had pulled her out, everyone gathered around her, and they held her, and they loved her, and they gave her the attention that she so much needed. And so over the next few weeks, she tried the trick three more times, and it always worked. Until the day that 18 adults feasted on barbecued ribs, and we were all too busy, and we didn't care, and we ignored her. And she jumped out into the pool to do what she had found to work. She jumped in and she waited, but she drowned. This is a true story. And when I read that story, and when I think about that little girl, I have to conclude that there are a lot of people like that little girl in the world. Perhaps most are not obviously pleading for love and for attention as she did, but they are just as desperate for love, for a bit of good news. They need love and acceptance and belonging. They have a void that needs filling. They don't jump into backyard swimming pools and wait for someone to give them attention, but they sometimes jump into their work or alcohol or drugs or sex or things or anything that will work, anything that can get them attention that they so much need. And so I think that this is a true story, not just of that little girl that died, but I think it's a true story of many people in our world, many people in your world, my world, the world where we go to school, the world where we work, the world where we rub elbows with the rest of God's creation. And there are people out there that are hurting. And it was true in Jesus' day as well. And Jesus had the answer. He shared with them a wonderful message, a message that was good news, and a message that still is good news. The theme of the Bible is the kingdom of God. God had just hinted at it as far back as Genesis 3:15. He had then promised Abraham land and seed and blessing. He had promised King David that same seed that would rule over the land and be a blessing to all the earth. It's throughout the Old Testament. And then we come to the New Testament and we find Jesus. He is that seed. And he came preaching the kingdom of God. The focus of Jesus' message, the gospel that he offered, the good news that he preached was the kingdom of God. And I realize that that is nothing new for probably anyone who is here this evening. It's really old hat for most of us, I would presume. But may we renew our conviction that the kingdom of God is the theme of the world, of the scriptures. And may we realize the responsibility and the opportunity that we have as a result of having this understanding. We're going to go through a lot of scripture tonight. There's no way that we could take the time to look them up. And so if you will allow me this, I'm just going to read you a lot of excerpts from different passages. You may want to take notes. I would encourage you to, for future reference. I'll tell you where they're found, and then I'm just going to read a few things. We've talked for three services about how important truth is. And now at this point, I want to discern, I want to determine, I want us to find from Scripture. It's not my idea, it's not your church's idea, it's not Wally's idea. Let's see what the Scriptures say. What is the theme? What was the focus of the message of Jesus Christ? And may we be so convicted of that, that we would take action. You recall John the Baptist? He was the advance man for Jesus Christ. No doubt you remember his message as he came onto the scene. He came saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And I might just explain or remind you of something that I'm sure you're aware of, and that is kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are synonymous. They both mean the same thing. The kingdom of God, which will be established on earth, is of heaven. It is of and from God. It is something that originates in heaven, in the mind of God, in the logos, the mind and plan of God. And it's a wonderful time that is coming. But it was John the Baptist that came preaching to prepare the way for Jesus. And he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." After his baptism, Jesus moved from Nazareth to Capernaum. And in Matthew 4:17 it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, and this is what he said. This is how he opened his ministry, preaching the same thing as John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Later in the same chapter, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. Part of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Part of the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Part of that prayer, you know, when every time we pray that, we're praying to God and we're saying, God, when your kingdom comes, your will be done here on earth at that time, just as it is now already in heaven. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And this was where there were concerns about the needs of this life. But we're told to seek first the kingdom. Matthew 9, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached. We read this last night, I think, when the disciples had asked, well, when's the temple going to be destroyed? When are you going to come back? What will be the signs of the end of the age? This is one of those things that he said. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. We have a job to do. We have a message to proclaim. And it is that same message that Jesus proclaimed. Matthew 25, then the king will say, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. This kingdom, it's a part of the Logos. If you study John 1:1, you're familiar with the Greek word Logos, stands for word, or it's translated word there in John 1. It's the mind and the plan of God. It's the intentions of God. Well, a part of that Logos was the kingdom of God. A part of the Logos was Jesus Christ. In verse 14 of John 1, the Logos, the plan, became flesh, became reality. Jesus was born. Another part of that Logos is over in 2 Peter 3, where it says, by the same word that created the heavens and earth, by that same word, this entire earth is destined, it's reserved unto a fiery judgment. It's part of the Logos, part of the plan. At any rate, the kingdom, part of the plan of God. In Mark 1:1, I might just mention that each of the gospel writers began their account of the gospel differently. John writes about the Logos. He goes back to the very beginning, the mind and the plan of God. And then Luke comes along and he gives a genealogy of Jesus, and he goes back not to the beginning in the mind and plan of God, but a genealogy that goes back to Adam. And then Matthew comes along and he writes a genealogy that takes us back not to Adam, but because he was writing to the Jews, he took the genealogy back to Abraham, who was so important to them. But then we come to the Gospel of Mark. He doesn't take any kind of a genealogy, but he just begins in Mark 1:1 saying the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He begins his gospel with the ministry and the preaching and the message of Jesus. Now, what's the first thing he did in John or in Mark 1:14 and 15? After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming, you guessed it, the news of the kingdom of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And incidentally, I touched on this last night, I think it was. There's more to this repenting and believing the good news. There's more to that than just repenting of my sin, than identifying or realizing the errors, the sins, the crimes, perhaps in God's eyes that I've committed. It includes even repenting from belief in or trust in a false value system, a false gospel, a perverted doctrine. You remember last night we had read in one of the passages, I don't remember just where, I could look it up, but where he talked about repenting and talked about the wickedness of false gospels. When Jesus instituted communion, he invited, or he expressed plans to partake with us again in the kingdom. In Mark 15, it says, Joseph of Arimathea, this was when Jesus had died and Joseph was going to claim his body. He wanted to give Jesus a proper burial. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. He risked his life in doing that, but he was a believer in the kingdom. In Luke 4:43, and I find this passage very interesting, expressing a purpose statement for Jesus. This says, but he said, that this is when he was in Capernaum, he had preached, and the people loved it. They wanted to hear more and more. They flocked around him. He had to get away from them for a break. And so it says that he went away for a little while, and in solitary in a solitary place, he prayed to God, and he was refreshed. The disciples found him the next morning, and they said, Jesus, everyone's looking for you. Come back. They're gathering so they can hear you preach. And I would be excited to hear that if a whole bunch of you called tomorrow morning and said, man, we just want to hear a sermon again. Would you just come and preach? I would do it. But Jesus didn't do it. He had a whole bunch of people anxious to hear. But this is how he responded. He said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. If there is a purpose statement anywhere for Jesus Christ, I believe it is here. He was sent to preach the message of the kingdom of God. That makes that teaching mighty, mighty important and essential. In Luke 8, it says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Now you tell me, what was his focus? What was his ministry? What was his message? It was the kingdom of God. Luke 9, when he sent the 12 out to preach, do you remember what they were sent to preach? The kingdom of God. When he fed the 5,000, it tells us what he was preaching there that day. The kingdom of God. And remember when Jesus told the man, he said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. The man had given the excuse. He said, let me first bury my father. Commentators explained that this probably meant his father was elderly, he was ailing, and the man, he was a believer, he was a follower, he believed in the kingdom, but he didn't want to go into ministry, so to speak. He didn't want to become a witness at that time. He wanted to still take care of his father until he died so that he could take care of him and his affairs. But Jesus accepted no excuses. Even of that man, he expected, he required that he would go and preach the kingdom of God. Makes it awfully important. Now, I don't think that we all have to, you know, quit our jobs and leave our homes and go to Africa. But I do think that when our students go to school and when people go to work and when housewives get together and visit and talk about children and wherever it is that you're working or wherever it is that you are, that we must become ambassadors for the same thing that Jesus was an ambassador, and that was the kingdom of God. In Luke 23, Jesus is dying on the cross. There's a man on either side of him also nailed to the cross. All three of them dying, and the one thief mocks Jesus and makes fun of him and says, hey, if you're the Christ, why don't you just save yourself and save us too? But the other man, another thief, he believed. He said to Jesus, he first rebuked the other thief, but then he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He had a better understanding of the teachings of Christ than much of Christianity today. He knew it was something that Jesus was going to come into. He knew the hope was the kingdom. He knew that Jesus was the center of it. He pretty much had the basics right then and there. John 3:5, Nicodemus had come to Jesus asking, and Jesus, it says, answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. I don't think that anyone can deny that the heart of Jesus' message and the thrust of his preaching, the nucleus of his ministry, the good news of the gospel is the kingdom message, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, whichever you want to call it. Now I want you to turn to Luke 18, if you would. There are a couple of passages we will take time to look at tonight. I find this passage so convicting, defining, clarifying. It makes things so crystal clear as to what was the message that was so dear, so important to Jesus. Luke 18, we're going to start with verse 31. I would suggest that after we talk about this a bit, if this passage is not marked or underlined or some comments in your margin, I would encourage you to do that, because this is a really important passage today, in this day and age, when there are different gospels that are being preached. Luke 18, we'll start with verse 31. This is toward the end of Jesus' ministry. He was heading toward Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen there. The disciples didn't. He felt it was time to prepare them, lest their faith be shattered. Luke 18, 31, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise." Now, without the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, we would have no hope whatsoever. I mean, this is really essential stuff that he was talking to them about. Jesus took our sins upon himself. He died for us because of that, and because of that, we took on his righteousness. And this is pretty basic stuff, isn't it? I mean, this is nothing new to any of us. But I want you to notice the next verse. Here we see the disciples' reaction to what Jesus was saying. Verse 34, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Now, I want to ask you, what do you think they had been preaching for 3.5 years? It was the kingdom. It was called the gospel. The gospel is the kingdom of God. And after going about preaching, going about the countryside with the disciples, sending them out, authorizing them to teach and to preach and to heal and so forth, after 3.5 years, now he sits them down, says, "We're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," referring to himself, "I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be flogged, spit upon, I'm going to be killed, and on the third day I'll be raised to life again." And the disciples, they were confused. They didn't know anything about it. And yet, if you stop and think, what is the typical gospel that is preached today by so many? It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, I would not discount that message ever whatsoever. Don't ever misquote me. But I will say this. The gospel that Jesus and that the disciples preached for 3.5 years didn't even include that. Now, that's a meaty part of the gospel. It's included today for sure because it has occurred today. But it is not the thrust. It is not the focus. It is not the nucleus. It is not the center of the gospel message. The gospel message, if we consider what Jesus focused on for 3.5 years, it's the kingdom of God. Now, the only way that you or I, that any of us can be in that kingdom, is because of the death and the burial and the resurrection. So essential? Yes. But the nucleus of the gospel message? No. It's the flip side of it. It's part of it. But the basic is the kingdom of God. The gospel that they had preached would no doubt include the defeat of Satan hinted at in Genesis 3, the land, seed, and blessing promised to Abraham in Genesis 12, the seed of David to rule forever. They knew and understand, the disciples were preachers of the gospel, and they knew it and understand it, but they had yet to understand and to hear and to believe that the Messiah would die and be raised again on the third day. That's the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would put it. The death, burial, and resurrection is an essential part, but it's not the center of it. May we never emphasize the death, burial, and resurrection to the neglect of the gospel message of the kingdom of God. And may we be suspect of any gospel that neglects the kingdom message and preaches only the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, the death, burial, please understand me, I'm not discounting that. It's essential. It's very important. It's our only key into the kingdom. But remember, it's the key into the kingdom. The kingdom is our hope in Jesus Christ. There are so many today who preach the death, burial, and resurrection with no mention of the gospel of the kingdom. I'll ask you to turn to one more passage, the book of Acts. Acts, the first chapter. This was after the death, burial, and resurrection. I think we'll just start with verse 1. We'll read the first three verses. Acts 1, starting with verse 1. He says, Luke is writing, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." Now notice verse 3, "After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days." Now this is the 40 days after the resurrection. Notice the last part of the verse. What did he do for that? What would you guess that he would have done for that 40 days? He talked to them. He preached to them. He emphasized to them the kingdom of God, his pet topic, the thing for which he was sent to preach and to proclaim. Go on down now to verses 7 and 8. Now let's look at verse 6. "So when they met together, they asked the disciples, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" It's no wonder that they asked. It's no wonder they had heard him for 3.5 years talking about the kingdom. Then he died and he was raised to life again. He's been with them now for 40 days, still talking about the kingdom of God. And so they're asking, "Lord, Jesus, are you going to establish this kingdom now? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" It's funny that they didn't ask, "Are you going to take us to heaven now? Are you going to go up there and start a kingdom up there?" No mention of that. "Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now?" They were longing, they were yearning for the days, the way it was with David and with Solomon. Jesus answered, verses 7 and 8. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." He called upon them, he empowered them by the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses about the thing that he witnessed about the most, the kingdom of God. The world is dying to hear the good news of the kingdom of God. Most don't realize it, but we have the answer to so much of the world's needs. And we need to share it. Now, how do we do that? Well, we don't do it by changing the message, or by watering it down, or by joining hands with so much of the rest of Christianity, which they carry the Bible, they talk Scripture, but they're not teaching that same gospel message that Jesus preached. These are not the ways to do it. The Scriptures do not speak of going to heaven at death. They never identify Jesus as being God. They never suggest that you invite Jesus into your heart and you'll be saved. And yet we hear this preached over and over in many circles. If we don't make our message palatable by watering it down or changing it, how do we do it? I think we can do it the same way that Jesus did it. First, he centered his message on the kingdom, and he taught salvation by God's grace and by our belief. Repentance, baptism, and obedience or submission. And if you haven't taken care of those steps, then you're still on the outside looking in. These are the things that we must do. God did his part by loving us and giving us Jesus. Jesus did his part by loving us and dying for us. We do our part by believing and repenting and being baptized and submitting to him. But the second thing Jesus did, he not only gave them the message of the kingdom, but he also gave people a taste of the kingdom of God. That's the other side of the kingdom coin, I think. Not only the message, but giving people a taste. He reached down to the little girl in the leopard skin bikini. He picked her up and he loved her and he held her and he gave her attention and he met her needs. He healed the sick. He touched the unclean leper. He comforted the bereaved. He raised the dead. He mingled with and gave hope to sinners and the outcast. He helped the poor. He soothed the downhearted. He was sensitive to the needs and even the thoughts of people. He multiplied the catch of the fishermen. He calmed the storm. He walked on water. He fed 5,000 people with one boy's lunch. He loved the unlovable. He had compassion on the lost. And if all this didn't give them a taste of the kingdom of God, I don't know what is. What did? He held out before them a carrot that drew them, that fascinated them, the message of the kingdom. But he didn't just talk about it. He gave them a taste of it. He did all of these things. Now, he didn't heal all the sick. And he didn't raise all the dead. And he didn't feed everyone in the world with one boy's lunch. And he didn't feed them every day. These things were just to give people a preview of what the kingdom would be, to give them a taste of the kingdom of God. It's with the message of the kingdom that the church of God stands out. This is where we're unique. This is where we must shine. This is where we must focus. However, as important as that is, people are probably not going to line up at our doors just to hear the message of the kingdom of God because they don't understand, they don't realize how important it is. And so I think we need to do as Jesus did. And I think we need to give people a taste of the kingdom of God. Now, we can't do everything that Jesus did. However, we can minister to the sick, and we can comfort the bereaved, and we can befriend the outcast. We can offer hope and forgiveness to the sinner. We can encourage the downhearted. We can be sensitive to the needs and feelings of people. We can share with the poor. We can love the unlovable. We can help people through the storms of life. Jesus said that our love within the church body, our love for each other, will be a sign to unbelievers that we are his people. And there are many ways, just in mingling with you for a few days and in visiting with my Aunt Mary, it is so exciting to hear of some of the love actions that take place among this body. I think that's wonderful. I think it's a sign that you are God's people. We can make friends and relationships outside of the church so that others will have an opportunity to hear and to taste of the kingdom of God. We can give people a taste of the kingdom, but it'll take a joint effort. God forbid that we would ever say to the little girl in the leopard skin bikini, "Not now. I'm busy. I've got a life. I've got a career. I've got school. I've got games. I've got all kinds of things that tear us away, distract us." It's not that those are bad things. And I'm not suggesting that we can't do those things. But we cannot do those things or anything that distracts us from the message of the kingdom and from giving people a taste of it. If I could challenge your church, if I could excite you to any action, it would be to continue to preach the kingdom of God and to give people a taste of the kingdom. I'm convinced that we need to talk about it more and more. We need to talk about it amongst ourselves, with others listening, so that perhaps it will stimulate questions or interest. We need to talk about it with others. We need to look for opportunities to share. And so I would encourage you, think of someone in your life that maybe is hurting. Think of some little girl in a leopard skin bikini that's reaching up and not even saying anything, but pleading for help, screaming for attention. Is there someone in your life with whom you have contact, with whom you have a relationship, that you could give them a taste of the kingdom in some way, and that you could somehow share the message of the kingdom as well? I would encourage you to determine right now, I will not say to anyone, "Not now, I'm busy, I've got other things to do." I would encourage you to determine that you will represent Jesus Christ with the message of the kingdom and by giving people a taste of it.